Our sermon text is Daniel chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, please do turn to Daniel chapter 1, and I will pray for God's help. Let's pray together. Father, in your word, you command us to hate that which is evil, to reject every evil path. We thank you that we see that modeled for us here by Daniel and his friends. We thank you that by your grace they were able to draw the line at the king's delicacies and not partake of them. Father, we thank you that this was by your grace, and we thank you that by your Spirit we have a perfect record of this history in our Bibles. So we pray now as we read it, as we think about it, as we ponder it tonight, you would be pleased to show us more clearly, more sharply, the life that you call us to in Jesus Christ. The life that you call us to as your people, your holy and beloved people. We pray that you would lift and magnify and glorify the name of Jesus Christ in our midst tonight. And we pray that we would be strengthened, and we would be fed, and we would be fortified to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 1, and we'll read the whole chapter together. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served him before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the 1st year of King Cyrus. Amen. So as I mentioned, this is going to be our first sermon in a new series on the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is a book that is extremely appropriate for our time. It's extremely appropriate for our time for many reasons. And maybe as you were reading along in this chapter there now, you will have been able to draw some parallels and make some connections in your mind between what Daniel and his friends experienced and what they went through, and the temptations they faced, and the temptation to assimilate that they encountered while they were in exile, and your experience at work, your experience at school, your experience with your extended family. A constant pressure to assimilate to an ungodly pattern of life, to an ungodly way of life. And we see in this chapter then how God's people respond, how Daniel and his friends respond in faithfulness, how they are obedient, and how they are ultimately vindicated. Our sermon tonight has 3 points. The first point is exiled, the second point is determined, and the third point is vindicated. Exiled, determined, and vindicated. We're going to think about what it means for these 4 young boys to be taken from Jerusalem, sent into the king's court in Babylon. They were about 14 years of age, taken 500 miles from home. Think about the pressures they were under. We're going to see how they were determined based on verse 8, how Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And we're going to see then how they're vindicated. And they're vindicated actually twice in this passage, when they are shown to have grown fatter than the other young men who ate of the king's delicacies, and how they're 10 times wiser than all of the king's magicians and astrologers. So we're going to see they're exiled, they're determined, and they're vindicated as God's people. Exiled. Well, we see that this is the consequences of the sins of their fathers. These are young men. These are 14-year-old boys, and they find themselves in exile. It was the sins of the previous generations that had gone up before the Lord and incited his anger and incited his fury, such that he would raise up the Babylonians to strike down many of the children of Israel. King Nebuchadnezzar was an instrument in the Lord's hand. He was an instrument of judgment on God's own people. This happened in 605 BC. These 14-year-old boys, taken 500 miles from home, raised in Jerusalem, and now brought to Babylon. There's a parallel here for us. I think it could be tempting, and I think in conversations with Christians of different generations, it's come up in different ways that Well, yes, it's getting hard to be a Christian. It's getting hard to follow Jesus Christ. It's getting costly. And there are pressures mounting in the world around us. But they're not going to really come to bear on me and my generation because I'm of a certain age. But I don't know about you younger people. I don't know how you'll fare. I don't know about how the children in our church will fare as they grow old. But I think for me, well, maybe I'll have the Hezekiah experience. Do you remember what Hezekiah said? So Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, warned Hezekiah of the judgment that was coming. And Hezekiah was the king of Israel. And in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 19, Hezekiah said, well, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? So King Hezekiah said, well, you know, maybe there'll be peace and truth at least in my days. We're not going to have the Hezekiah experience. We're more likely to have the Daniel experience, being the minority in exile, being the minority under pressure, being the minority under pressure to assimilate constantly. And so we're going to need to start drawing these lines and purposing in our heart that we will be faithful when the pressure comes. We're not likely to have the Hezekiah experience. We're more likely to have the Daniel experience. What was going on here exactly in this passage when these boys were exiled? What was Nebuchadnezzar's strategy? It's very different to how Pharaoh treated the people of Israel whenever they were growing in strength and numbers. As the book of Exodus opens in chapter 1, we see that the Israelites are growing in strength and numbers in Egypt. And Pharaoh says that he will oppress them. He will almost try to stifle their growth by making their slavery and their labor hard. And he orders a cull. Nebuchadnezzar's strategy is the opposite. It's the how to win friends and influence people strategy of bringing people into your culture, assimilating them into your culture, training them in the languages, training them in the literature, giving them the finest foods. And we can see how he prioritized the education of these young boys. He prioritized the education of the promising young leaders in Israel. They were selected out. They were called out. They were brought into the Babylonian king's court, and they were trained in the culture. They were trained in literature. From Nebuchadnezzar to Antonio Gramsci, there is nothing new under the sun in that desire to assimilate people into an anti-God culture. The strategy was, we don't want these young boys to feel alienated in Babylon. We want them to feel more at home in Babylon than they did in Jerusalem. We want them to feel more at home in Babylon than they did in Jerusalem. And that's a challenge for us as well, to be mindful of that we should not feel more at home in the world than we do in the church. We should be feeling at home with the people of God. The highlight of our week should be worship on the Lord's Day, fellowship with the Lord's people. That's where we can feel at home and blessed and fed by the word of God. There are other applications to draw out as well. We see how King Nebuchadnezzar targeted his efforts on these promising young men, these 14-year-old boys. And it's a question for us, you know, are we praying sufficiently for the next generation of Christian leaders? Are we praying sufficiently for those young men in their teens who are in this country and all over the world, whom the Lord will be pleased to raise up to bless his church? Are we praying that he will protect them in a hostile culture, that they'll be able to serve faithfully, that they'll be protected from defilement so they can serve righteously? Are we praying for that when we see the pressure that they're under and how they're targeted? We've mentioned it already, but are we reading the signs of the times and seeing that we're more likely to have the Daniel experience? Or are we imagining in our hearts that we're going to have the Hezekiah experience, that there's going to at least be peace and truth in our days, which doesn't seem likely? And faced with that reality, faced with that cultural challenge. We can't bury our head in the sand, but we need to set a purpose in our heart. We can't bury our heads in the sand, but we need to set a purpose in our heart to be faithful as a minority, constantly tempted to assimilate. So we see then in our second point, determined. We see the determination of these young men, Daniel and his friends. This 14-year-old boy who purposes in his heart that he will not defile himself. Can you imagine what this would have been like? There would have been a lineup of these young men in the king's court, and they all would have been being trained and mentored to serve in the Babylonian civil service. Because if you are a conquering emperor and you're on the warpath and you're constantly taking over new peoples, what's your biggest worry? Your biggest worry is, well, there's going to be a rebellion and a revolt from one of these conquered peoples behind me. How do you prevent that? You assimilate the leaders of that people into your civil service, into your government, so that they won't be able to mount an insurrection. They won't be able to mount a rebellion. And here we have Daniel and his friends, and they purpose in their hearts. They're in the temple, they're in the king's court, but they purpose in their hearts that they will remain faithful to their God, the God whom they will have been raised to know and to love and to serve and to worship growing up in Israel, growing up in Jerusalem. And as they will have set that purpose in their hearts with determination, it won't have been visible. It won't have been immediately obvious as you look at the lineup of these boys who've been brought in from all over the Babylonian Empire that these four have utterly, determinedly, and unstoppably resolved in their hearts that they will not compromise. And yet they will, by the grace of God, have made such a resolution. What was the nature of their resolution? Well, they drew the line at the food, didn't they? They were given new names. They had no power over that. That was how they were going to be addressed. So they were given these new names. They were trained in the languages and the literature. That was just part of their education. They couldn't escape that. But they drew the line at the delicacies that were offered from the king's table. And they said that they wouldn't partake of those. They wouldn't transgress the law of God by eating food that wasn't right for them to eat. So they knew where to draw the line, but they were skillful in their opposition and they were wise and prudent in their resistance. We see there in verse 8, what does Daniel do? He requested of the chief of the eunuchs. So it wasn't an all guns blazing kind of act of resistance. It was a request. It was presented delicately as a request in the first instance. And we see there in verse 12, he reasoned with the chief of the eunuchs. He said, well, give us a chance. Let us have this on a trial basis. So it was done wisely. It was done prudently. It was done incrementally. But it was done with utter determination and uncompromising resolve that he would serve God faithfully. And we see that he's blessed with a providential smile. Verse 9. What do we see in verse 9? Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. That was just providence. He had no control over that. He had no power over that. But God had brought him into the goodwill and the favor of the chief of the eunuchs. And so his delicate but uncompromising request is met favorably. And they get this trial. On a trial basis, they can abstain from the delicacies. There are many, many applications for us to draw from this as we look at Daniel and his friends. I think the clearest and the most obvious is that we need to purpose in our hearts today that we will not compromise in the face of temptation. We need to start drawing those lines today. so that we know what we're going to do when the invitation comes through our letterbox to attend a gay wedding. So we know what we're going to do when the pressure is on to use transgender pronouns. And we know what we're going to do when we're under pressure at work to wear that pride lanyard. And we know that we're going to say no. And we know that we're not going to go to the so-called wedding. And we're not going to use the pronouns. And we're not going to wear the lanyard. But we're going to be faithful to God with determination and complete resolve and no compromise. And we will pray. We will pray to do it wisely, to do it graciously, and for providential smiles, so that when we take those stands and we refuse to cross those lines, the Lord, in his mercy and in his kindness, will protect us. We need to set that purpose in our hearts today. We need to be drawing those lines now. Are we ready? Have we determined to obey God? We're on to our third point, vindicated. The boys are vindicated, and Daniel is vindicated twice. We see that in verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. They're on a trial basis on this new diet in obedience to God. And the Lord blesses them so that the diet actually proves to help them put on weight and to be effective in their studies. And we see that the ultimate vindication comes in verses 18 to 20. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. They're vindicated at the end of their course of study. They're brought in before the king and they're interviewed, and they're shown to be 10 times better than all the king's wise men. How is this possible? How did this happen? Well, we see it in verse 17. It was God who gave them the knowledge and the skill. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. It wasn't merely natural ability. This was the special grace of God to make them skilled and knowledgeable in these things. They were vindicated. They had 2 rounds of vindication for their faithfulness to God in exile. And for us, as the Lord's people tonight, we look forward to and we experience 3 rounds of vindication. 3 rounds of vindication. And the first is in our sanctification. The first is in the fact that we do enjoy victory over sin. We do enjoy the blessing of obedience. We do know the joy of what it is to say no to temptation and to walk in God's way. We experience that vindication in our sanctification. That's the first way we enjoy vindication. The second is we enjoy vindication as we stand in the truth, on the truth, for the truth, and the truth is shown to be true in the end. Some of you will have heard of a figure called Rosaria Butterfield, a lady who was engaged in a homosexual lifestyle. She was a tenured professor of English at Syracuse University. She was a gay rights activist. She wrote policy, and she was converted and repented of all of her sin as she placed her trust in Jesus Christ. And she turned her back on a life of sin. She's now married to a Presbyterian minister. She tells the story of her two friends who had a daughter who claimed to be transgender. And in her experience, these two parents, well, they loved their daughter, but they loved their daughter as their daughter because they were Christians. And so they wouldn't say that she had transitioned. And at the end of that time, when the daughter detransitioned and embraced her God-given womanhood rightfully, reconciled to her parents, she was grateful that her parents had always told her the truth, and she wanted to worship at a church that did not compromise on the truth. We, as the Lord's people, will be vindicated in the truth as we hold it without compromise for the glory of God. And we'll ultimately be vindicated in eternity. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 to 33 says this: "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Elsewhere in Scripture, in 2 Samuel, it says, "He who honors me, I will honor." There is a day coming. There is a last day of reckoning coming when the Lord Jesus will return and the Lord will open his book, the book that records all the works and all the words and all the deeds of all people who have ever lived. And it will all be laid bare at the end of time. And on that day, the Lord's people who have been faithful, who have been the ones who trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, sanctified by his Spirit and held to the truth, will be shown to be those whom the Lord has called to be his own. "He who honors me, I will honor. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." We might be a minority. We might face various forms of opposition and temptation, but we must be faithful to our God as we look to that last and coming day. So let's circle back over this material in conclusion. First of all, let's remember that we're more likely to have the Daniel experience than the Hezekiah experience. We're more likely to have the experience of being the minority who are under pressure and challenged and opposed than the king who can say, "Well, at least there will be peace and truth in my days." So we need to be praying for the next generation of Christian leaders, that they will be strong and uncompromising in the face of such enormous temptation. And we need to start setting purposes in our hearts now. We need to start making resolutions in our hearts now that we will not compromise in the face of temptation. And we need to be thinking practically about how we're going to support one another in that. We need to grow in confidence of our eternal vindication. Grow in confidence that that final day of vindication is coming for the Lord's people. And we'll be able to look forward to that by growing in holiness and growing in our knowledge and love of God. So let's purpose then in our hearts tonight that this week, we will serve Jesus Christ as our King. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice that we are your people. We rejoice that we are your forgiven and redeemed and ransomed people. And Lord, we do not deserve this. We do not deserve the blessing of eternal life. We do not deserve the blessing of a relationship with you. And yet you have, in your love, called us to know you. you have adopted us as your sons and daughters. And we know that he who honors you, you will honor. We pray, Father, that on that last day, we might be counted among those who have honored you. In Jesus' name, amen.